If you would open your Bibles to the book of Job, we're going to spend the next couple weeks in the book of Job. We have been looking at the issue of human suffering in light of God's sovereignty and in light of what Scripture teaches about the goodness of God. One of the hardest things for people to handle is the death of a loved one, the loss of a child, good people having bad things happen to them, car wrecks, those type of things. And so people many times will leave the faith or falter in their faith because of difficult circumstances in their life. And so we've looked and we've seen that God is sovereign over the good and God is sovereign over the evil. And that God rules over all things and that God is good. That we were created for God and His glory, and that what God requires of us is faith. That we trust Him even when it does not appear that He knows what He's doing. That we trust that He is good, and we trust that He knows what He is doing. One of the greatest books in understanding how to deal with the problem of evil, pain, suffering, and loss is the book of Job. So we're going to spend several weeks looking in Job. The book of Job is also a great primer on what not to do when someone is suffering. You know, people say the Bible is filled with lies. Well, that is not entirely true, but the book of Job is filled with lies, and Job has three friends that lie about God and lie about his circumstances. Obviously, the word of God is true, but Job's friends do not understand God, and we're going to see that at the end of the book. They don't understand. They have a way of viewing this world which is pagan, and that is the view of karma. And that as you do good, you receive good. You do bad, you receive bad. So the question comes, well, how can a man who does good receive bad? Unless he has done some secret sin and God is judging him. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Job. We're going to look at the first of the book of Job. We're going to look at the end of the book of Job today. And then we're going to go back and kind of piece together everything in the middle. Let's begin. We're going to read pretty much all of the first two chapters with a little bit of commentary. So Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. The man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now notice what it says about Job. Job says he was perfect. The word there would be complete. It's the idea of having no defect in his character. We know people who are very good in some areas and not so good in others. And most of us have what we would call a besetting sin. Most of us have a weakness. It might be a temper. It might be lust. It might be something else. Job didn't have any of those. Job was a sinner. But if you were to look at his life from every single angle, you couldn't find anything. In fact, Job's life was so completely wrapped up in Jesus Christ and wrapped up in God and his righteousness that his friends had to resort to making up that they had a dream, and in the dream they saw a demon that told them that Job had sinned. Because Job asked them, tell me where I sinned, and not a single one of his lifelong friends could point to a character defect in his life. Job was a very, very rare man. Okay, was he a sinner? Yes. But any time he sinned, he immediately made it right. Okay? He was a complete man with great character. He was upright. He feared God. And he absolutely despised, hated, abhorred, eschewed anything that would be contrary to the word of God, contrary to God's nature and character. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, in our culture today, children are not seen as a blessing. In the Bible, children are seen as a blessing. And it's interesting to see that the very first thing it talks about Job, before it ever talks about his wealth, is it talks about the number of children God gave him. Children are a blessing. Okay? Now, we need to be very careful. There are families, obviously, that struggle with infertility and those type of things. We're not demeaning that. We're just saying when it shows the blessings of God in this man, 10 children. Okay, that was the first thing. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. Now, I am not up to date on the price of animals. But if you think of 500 yoke of oxen, okay, that is 1,000 oxen, 1,000 cows. Wesley, you're in the cattle business. That's quite a bit. Okay, 1,000 cows is quite a bit of money. And that's just one small portion of his wealth. This man is extremely wealthy probably one of the wealthiest men alive at this time. Okay? So that his man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In his area, he was the wealthiest, most prominent man in the entire area in which he lived. And then verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was such an upright man that he was not so much concerned about his soul as he was the souls of his children. And even his grown sons who were out of the house on a continual basis, he went by and talked with them about the state of their soul and offered sacrifices on their behalf. Okay, this is a man, you say, well, yeah, I'm sure y'all see men who people consider to be godly men, but then their kids turn out to be pagans. Not Job. Not Job. Okay, this is a man actively involved in his adult children's life. They're already out of the house. And yet he is still going by their homes on a continual basis. You could also translate this almost daily. Going by and checking on the souls of his kids. Amazing, upright man. Now there were, in verse 6, was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The angels come to give a report of what they've been doing. Satan comes before the Lord to give a report of what he's been doing. Notice here, Satan is completely under God's control, by the way. Okay, there's this false idea out here that God loses his sovereignty when Satan's involved. That God's in control of everything, and then Satan came in and kind of wrested control from God, and God went, oh no, I wish I had the power to stop Satan. That's not the way it is. Even here, Satan comes and has to give an account of everything he does because he is entirely under the control of God. Keep reading. The Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? What have you been up to? Okay, notice again, Satan answers to God. Okay, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Now, I don't know about you, every time I read this, I go, God, why didn't you keep your mouth shut? Why didn't you point out to Satan, hey, look at this guy, he's great. But what is he doing? Why were we created? To show how awesome and great and glorious God is. We are created for the glory of God. We were not created for wealth. We were not created for children. We were not created for marriage. We were not created for temporal earthly happiness. We are created for God and his glory. And that is where we will find our greatest fulfillment, is living for God and his glory, as we're going to see in Job's life. So Satan here has started his rebellion by saying that God is not worthy and that Satan himself wants the glory. Okay, that's how Satan's rebellion started. Okay? He wanted the glory for himself. He's tried to take all of mankind through Adam and all of his posterity to bring them into saying, no, we would rather serve someone else other than God because God is not worth it. And he succeeded with Adam. He succeeded with Cain. He succeeded with many people. And God just likes to kind of rub salt in the wound for Satan and say, yeah, you failed. Look at Job. You've tried everything with Job. You have tried greed. You have tried lust. You have tried everything, and you have failed. Job knows that I am worthy to be praised. Okay, that's what he's pointing out here. He's kind of rubbing salt in the wound for Satan, saying, ah, ha, ha, you're a failure. Okay? Satan, in verse 9, answers and says, does Job fear God for naught? In other words, there's a reason Job worships you. Keep reading, verse 10. Hey, this, by the way, is the, if you want to understand the Christian life, it's right here. It is right here in this passage, okay? Verse 10. Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Why was Job prospering? Because God was protecting him. He was protecting his crops. He was protecting his children. He was protecting Job's physical health. He was protecting everything. Okay? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Well, why is Job so wealthy? Because God blessed him. Why does he have such a wonderful family? Because God blessed him. One of the things we have to remember is that we have nothing that we have not been given. Everything we have. I mean, this is something we learned from Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? When Nebuchadnezzar looks at the kingdom and says, look what I did! God said, apart from me, you'll be like a donkey. You'll be like a cow out eating grass. Until he realized what? That God is the one who gave him the kingdom. God is the one who gave him everything. Everything we have comes directly from God's hand. Everything. Verse 11. Put forth now your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. This right here is the, if you want to understand the world in which you live, okay, the world in which we live is essentially a contest, essentially a question. And that is God worthy to be exalted, praised, and glorified for who he is? Or is he only worth praising if he gives you stuff? Okay? And this is the whole prosperity gospel. And that is, you do good, you do these things, God's going to make you wealthy. God's going to give you great health. You do all these things. But what that is nothing more than paganism. The reason pagans slaughter their kids is so that the gods will bless them and make them wealthy and healthy. Okay? And then, by the way, the pagans in our society slaughter their kids so the kids don't rob them of their wealth and their career. Okay, that's paganism. Okay? And this is the mindset, though, that we are born with. We are born with the mindset that if I do good, I receive good. If I do bad, I receive bad. And that is the mindset by which we view the whole world. And this is actually what is taught in most churches. Most churches teach pagan moralism, not Christianity. They teach some form, even those who hate the prosperity gospel believe the prosperity gospel. It is ingrained within us that, you know what, if you do good to people, they'll do good back to you. If you're generous, people will take care of you. If you're friendly, people will like you. Okay, this is what's ingrained within us. Okay? You do bad things are going to happen to you. And this is ingrained in us. And instinctively, we pass it on to our children. Okay? When somebody dies young, the first question we ask is, well, what stupid thing were they doing? What sin was in their life? It is. It's ingrained within us. And when somebody becomes wealthy, we say, well, they have to be a good man. They're wealthy. I heard this. I've heard this time from time. This actually happened this past election with Trump and with Hillary. Okay? He's got to be a good man. He's a billionaire. Well, she's got to be a good woman. She was Secretary of State. In our mind, success is because of being moral and good. And failure, if you get fired, you must be lazy. Okay, I mean, is this not what we think every time we see a homeless person? They don't have a work ethic. They're lazy. They're a thief. They're on drugs. They're an alcoholic. That's what we think. I mean, let's just be honest. That's what we think every time we see them. We instinctively believe if you are good, you will be healthy and wealthy. And if you're bad, you'll be sick and poor. But Christianity is that God is worthy to be praised because he is God. He is good, he is wise, he is glorious, and we will praise him not because of the gifts that he gives, but because of who he is. That is Christianity. By the way, this is why we care for the disabled. This is why we care for our loved ones as they die. Why? Because we do not love them for what they can do for us. We love them because they bear the image of God. Okay. Christianity is not karma. Christianity is grace. Okay. We live for God and for his glory. So, verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand." So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Now, I've had bad days. This past week's not been my favorite week. But this is a bad day, okay? "There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you.'" Okay, he loses his 1,000 oxen. Like that, okay? Okay, many of y'all have heard of like stock market crashes. I remember talking with somebody when the stock market crashed in 2008, and he said he lost 50% of his retirement. Okay? Job doesn't lose 50%. he loses everything. This is not, okay, well, you know, I took a dollar and I built this empire out of a dollar and I'm back to 10 bucks, I can do it again. Job loses everything. Everything. Keep reading. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, have carried them away, yes, and slain your servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." What goes through your mind when you lose something? Okay, well, it goes like, well, my car broke down, but hey, I still got the other car. Then the other car breaks down. Okay, well, I still got a friend. Okay, well, then the friend's car breaks down. Okay, we go through these, we have these fallbacks. Hey, I know that I got fired, but at least I have my family. Okay, yeah, I lost everything. I lost my, you know, I lost my stock market accounts, lost my IRA, lost my retirement, lost my business, but at least I have my kids. No. Many of y'all have experienced the loss of a child. Can you imagine losing 10 children at once? On top of losing everything you have. Okay. We have all had rough times in our lives. Okay. We buried grandparents, parents, friends, children. We've had times where we've lost our jobs, times of difficulties financially. We've all had rough times. But I can guarantee you, this day in Job's life is worse than anything any person on planet Earth has ever experienced. To bury 10 children. And by the way, okay, this was not the way we do things in our society. There wasn't a funeral home to come and embalm his kids. Guess who dug through the rubble to bring their dead bodies out? Job. Guess who probably dug their graves single-handedly? Because he had no more servants left. Now, I want this to sink in. Because, you know, we have a bad day when we get a flat tire. I have a bad day when I'm making something and it doesn't work right. Okay, I have a bad day when you tighten down the bolt and then 2 days later the bolt's loose. You know, like, we have bad days when you go out to mow the grass and the lawnmower won't start. And there goes my whole day because I go get parts and figure out what's wrong with it. Okay, we have a bad day when a loved one's in a car wreck. Okay, no one has had a day this bad. Can you imagine waking up, offering sacrifices on behalf of your kids, praising the Lord, sitting down for breakfast, and then finding out that every single one of your children died and everything you own is gone? Now, what is your first initial reaction? What on earth did I do to deserve this? Okay? And that's Job's question. Okay. Job's question is, what did I do to deserve this? He goes through all this and says, I want to talk with God. I want to talk with God. I want to talk with God. I want to talk with God because this isn't right. And his friends come and they say, Job, you sinned. Job's response is essentially, you don't think I thought of that? You don't think that thought hasn't crossed my mind? Okay, Job loses 10 children and everything he owns. In 5 minutes. No warning. None whatsoever. Keep reading. Job arose, verse 20, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, verse 22, all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job is a far better man than I am. far better man. But notice what Job realizes. And this is why we're going through all this. I understand the last couple weeks, we have looked at things that are very awkward and uncomfortable and bother us. Look at the idea of, I am the Lord, I create evil. That bothers people. Oh, that bothers people. When you talk about predestination and the Lord working all things according to the purposes of his will, which he purposed in himself. Oh, that bothers people. When you talk about God being sovereign over evil, that bothers people. We don't like to go there. But how do you think Job was able to survive this? Because he understood that he was born naked. And everything that he had, he didn't earn. Everything he had was given to him. And so the one who gave it could take it away. I heard this illustration from an Indian preacher this past week as I was driving. And he said this, you know, when you take your children to a friend's house, they go there and you know, they play with all the toys at the friend's house. And there comes a time when you tell the child it's time to go. And guess what happens to all the toys at the friend's house? They stay. You didn't bring anything with you? You can't take anything home with you. That is our life. We're in God's house playing with God's toys. That's it. Nothing belongs to you. You don't own anything. Your home, your land, your kids, your spouse, your health, your body, the clothes on your back, they all belong to him. Okay? This is where Jesus talks about in the New Testament, if you want to find your life, lose it, and if you want to lose your life, find it. Okay, everything we have was given to us by God, so we need to hold it in an open hand, because anything he wants, he can take back. Now that is hard. That is hard when you begin to think about children. Okay, that is hard when you begin to think about many other things in life that we are so in love with and should love. I mean, my goodness, you don't think Job loved his kids? It's very obvious he loved his kids. Even when they were out of the house, he still cared for them. But Job had an understanding about this life. And that was he was created for the glory of God. And if God would be glorified by giving him things, he would praise God. And if God was glorified by taking those things, he would glorify God. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying it's reality. I'm not saying that this is enjoyable. I'm just saying that this is the purpose for which we were all created. Notice verse 22. Verse 22 is very important. I've heard some wonderful sermons on Job that got completely butchered at the end. And all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I have heard so many sermons on Job's sin. Job's sin. Job's sin. Job was arrogant. Job was self-righteous. Job was proud. Okay? You just need to go read Job 1:22. Job did nothing to deserve this. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay, that is hard for us to accept. But that's the truth. What was the sin of Job? There wasn't one. Was Job a sinner? Yes. But did Job sin in such a way where God looked down and said, you know what, Job, I'm going to take your kids from you? No, that's paganism. That's what Buddhism teaches, not Christianity. Christianity doesn't teach that. Christianity teaches God gives and God takes. And God is good when he gives and God is good when he takes. Because it all belonged to him anyway. Now our natural response in the flesh is, what did I do? Well, sometimes we did do stuff. Okay? You know, if you're driving 120 miles an hour on the interstate and you roll your car, I can tell you what you did. Okay? But sometimes things break. People get sick. Just the way it is. It's the way God has decreed for it to be. That's, again, it's hard. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" This should sound very familiar. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." By the way, doesn't Satan sound like a little kid? "What have you been doing?" "Nothing." just sounds like my kid sometimes. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him." Notice what it says the last two words. "Without cost." Why? There was no reason found in Job. Job had done nothing. And we need to remember that. Okay? Now, we also need to remember we're not Job. But we need to remember that sometimes bad things, horrible things, happen to good, Jesus Christ loving, upright people. And by the way, if you doubt that principle, look at Jesus Christ. The problem with the prosperity gospel is Jesus. Trust God and you'll be wealthy. Jesus had nothing but the clothes on his back. Trust God and you'll have great relationships. His family rejected him. One of his closest friends stabbed him in the back and betrayed him to be executed. And all the rest of his friends denied they even knew him and abandoned him. Trust God and you'll have wonderful health as Jesus suffers and dies. What did Jesus do to deserve it? Nothing. Okay. Again, we have to rewire our minds. We are programmed pagans. Okay, that's the way we are born in the flesh, to think like pagans. And what we have to do to handle the problem of evil and pain and suffering is reprogram our minds. We can't be conformed to this world. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to view this world differently. So verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Satan will not accept defeat. Okay? God is just saying, "Look, Job, or look at Job. I win. I created this world for my glory. You want to steal that glory? You can't." Job realizes that I am good, that I am glorious, that I am perfect, that I am awesome, that I am holy, and that I have given him everything and I can take it when I want. And he says, "Okay, you know what? You make him suffer physical pain. Physical pain will break him and he will curse you." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but save his life." Okay. Notice the parameters. You can do anything you want but kill him. Again, I love the Lord, but my goodness, couldn't you put like some less parameters? Like on a scale of 1 to 10, you can do like a 7. No? Just don't kill him. By the way, what happened with Peter? Remember what Jesus told Peter? "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. I'm praying for you." And he walks out the door. What is the purpose of life? Health? Wealth? Family? Glorify God. That is the purpose of life. So, verse 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Okay? He strikes him with an extremely painful skin disease, where all he can do is scrape his skin with a broken piece of pottery as he sits out on the ash heap. Now the question goes, okay, well, I think for myself personally, the thing that I think would be hardest for me to experience would be the loss of my wife. I think that would be extremely difficult for me. And so people always ask the question, well, why didn't God take Job's wife? Well, because Job's wife couldn't handle what Job could handle. So she becomes a thorn in his side. Verse 9, then said his wife to him, do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die. You know what? Satan, in many respects, was right about Job's wife, but not Job. And Satan now uses Job's wife to try to get at Job. Okay? She's there saying the same thing Satan has been telling God. Just curse him. Curse him. Curse him. In verse 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. He said, that is a foolish, foolish thing to do. What? And notice this in verse 10. Job understands something that is so hard. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? Why do we exist? For good things? No, we exist for the glory of God. That's what we exist for. And all this, again, verse 10, did not Job sin with his lips? And all this, Job did nothing wrong. Now, again, I was listening to a sermon this past week, and the guy was talking about, he was talking about good and evil and all these things. And he went to where Jesus says that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so he brought up a very interesting point that I never really thought of, that just completely blows our way of viewing the world out of the water. You know what you have to do to receive God's blessings? Be evil or be good. If you're a farmer and you go plow and you go plant, you know what you need to do to receive rain? Well, pray. Or you can curse God. And you know what? The rain's coming either way. Boy, doesn't that bother us. That really bothers us. Oh my goodness, that bothers us. And that's what the whole book of Job is, because it bothers Job's friends. No, God does not send rain on the just and the unjust. He only sends rain on the good. God doesn't bless evil people. Jesus himself said that God blesses evil people. Right? Please understand that. And that completely destroys the reason we have such a hard time with bad things in our lives. The reason we have such a hard time with pain, suffering, death, loss, is because we have a pagan mindset that is, by the way, being reinforced in many churches and many Christian books. A pagan mindset, which is, if you want God to bless you, you do good. How many of y'all, like me, have ever prayed for something and God didn't do it? And so you go like, okay, but God, I went to church and I prayed and I tithed and I shared the gospel with so-and-so and I did this and I did that. You know what you have to do to qualify for rain on your land? Curse God, blaspheme, murder, steal, commit adultery. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Doesn't that bother us? But Job understood that's the way the world was. And he said, you know what? God's going to send rain on my land and my pagan neighbor's land. And you know what? My pagan's neighbor's cows are going to die, and so are mine. What am I here for? Have you been created to have good crops, a nice house, perfect family? You were created for God's glory. And that is it. Now, we're going to look at the end of the book of Job. I turn to the very end, and then we'll come back and look through this. Because I know this is, it's a very hard thing to swallow all at once. It really is. But if you want to be able to make it through hard times, some of you are already going through hard times. Some of you have already been through hard times. And I can guarantee you, every single one of you have hard times yet to come. Okay, it's just, if you have a spouse, okay, either you're going to die or they're going to die. Either way, it's bad times. If you have children, either you're going to die or they're going to die. Either way, bad times are coming. That's just the way it is. The world in which we live is broken, and you're going to experience pain. We have to learn how to handle that so that we can be faithful to what God has called us to be. So Job, chapter 42. We'll look in the weeks to come at God's answers to Job. But I want to look at the end in Job 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. And again, notice the end of verse 7, as my servant Job has. God is very clear and tells even Job's friends, Job has done nothing wrong to deserve this. What was the sin of Job? There wasn't one. Anytime you see the sin of Job and it's a sermon, don't listen to it because it's a lie. Okay? Job did nothing to deserve this. Okay? Please remember that. When my dad got diagnosed with polycystic kidney disease, when he was 20 years old, he was told he'd be dead by the time he was 30. And he went into his room, and he said he confessed sins he'd never even committed. Okay? Any of y'all who've ever had a loved one get sick? Anyone who's ever gotten sick yourself? You know what we do? We try to bargain with God. Okay, God, what did I do? What did I do? Is this the time I stole a pencil in second grade coming back to get me? Is this the time I did this? Is this the time I did that? Is this the time I did this? I want you to know, Job, God was not getting him back for anything. Please remember that. Verse 8, therefore take to you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly and that which you have spoken to me, the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did according to the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. In other words, Job was still so righteous after losing all of these things, after going through all of this, that God told Job's friends, I'm not even going to hear your prayers unless Job prays for you. Job prays for them. The Lord forgives them. Verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. There came to him all his brethren and his sisters and all they had been of his acquaintance before and to eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiren-Hapuk. And all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years. So his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Now, what does Job do? And we're going to look at God's response. We're going to look at all of those things. But what can we know from reading the book of Job? The scripture says, without blank, it is impossible to please him. What is the answer? Without faith. What does God require of man? Now, what is faith? What's the presence of things hoped for? Is the substance of things not seen? Faith is the exact opposite of sight. Okay? If God told you everything he was doing and laid it out for you and explained it all and then told you every step of the way what he was going to do, you know what? You would not be walking by faith. You'd be walking by sight. What is faith? That I have no idea what that man's doing. But I know that he is good. And his way is good. Job is faithful. And he gives God glory, which is what God requires of us. And what is the end result for Job? After all the pain, all the suffering that Job experienced, what is the end result? Blessedness. Peace. Joy. Comfort. You see, the Christian life